Thank you so much, Alison. That was brilliant. Why don't we just pray and give thanks for that wonderful story. Lord, in this our 31st anniversary year, when we give thanks, Lord, we praise you for the changed lives. Lord, we are here to know Christ and to make him known. And we praise you for the work that you've done in Alison's life. Lord, we thank you for the witness of Bridge Street. We thank you for the witness here. Lord, we thank you for the people that you put in our lives. And Lord, I thank you so much for Alison, how you've touched her life. You've changed her, redeemed her, and continue to do so. And Lord, I just pray that she would just know more of your unending love in her life, that you would continue to transform her. Lord, I pray the same for all of us. I pray that as we unfold your word now, Lord, thank you that as we unfold it, it brings light. And I pray that you will just fill us with the light of the Lord Jesus as we see him afresh again in your word. So Lord, we pray for your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you do have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 12. We are continuing to take a slow wander through it to see all that the Lord is going to say to us. I'm trying to find it. I can't. Romans has disappeared. Here we go. Romans chapter 12. As you know, we've been thinking as we've kind of slowly journeyed, if you like, through this chapter. We're thinking about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to worship him? What does it mean to have authentic, spirit-filled worship? Lives and hearts beating for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, Paul writes, I'm appealing to you, brothers, sisters, be living sacrifices. This is your reasonable, logical response to such abounding mercy. This is your spiritual worship, to be living sacrifices. And he goes on to say, you've been given a renewed mind through the Holy Spirit and through his word as Jesus comes into your life. And that renewed mind can help you discern what God's will is, his good and acceptable and perfect will. So I appeal to you, live your lives on the altar before God as he renews your thinking and your life. And Paul, in the rest of this chapter, unpicks what that looks like. It's kind of a shoot off the hip. So many instructions, and you're not quite sure how they all fit together. But in verses 3-8, he firstly says, what this means is that you belong to a body. We did that a few weeks ago with gifts that you should exercise in building up the body, in building up your brothers and sisters. Each have a different function and a different role. Some of you are a thumb or a hand or an eye or whatever. You're given a gift so that you might build up the body. And we're not to think too highly of ourselves, because which part of the body is more important than the other, really? We all need each other, and so humbly, as we belong to each other in a body, Paul says, exercise your gifts in building one another up. Now, the reason why I want to kind of highlight that body image is because as we look at, if we look at the next section, verses 9 through, but particularly verses 14 to 16, which we'll look at, what you have here is a picture of Christ's body beautiful. A picture of the church, a vision of what this body should look like and be. These verses are a bit like us as a body going to the doctor and getting a temperature check. How are we doing? How well are we being this healthy body? So look down at verse 9 with me. You've got love genuinely or unhypocritically, is what Paul says. What does a body look like? It looks like a body that loves each other genuinely. Abhor, he says, utterly detest. That's what that word means. Utterly detest what is evil. Love with brotherly affection. Outdo each other in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. That fervent in spirit is literally be boiling with the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, show hospitality. It's where Stephen left us last week, literally welcome the stranger, And if that's not enough, what does this body look like? Verse 14, our verses for today. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Haughty. But associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. This picture, this passage is giving us a picture of Christ's body beautiful. It's checking our temperature against what we should be as we examine ourselves against these verses. How are we doing? This passage is what we should be aiming for as a congregation, both in our lives personally, love genuinely, and corporately as a body. This is what we're being transformed into, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as we continue to come to Christ together. This is a picture of the body that we should be becoming. And who would not want to live in a world like this? Really? A world where we love unhypocritically, where we love each other with brotherly affection, one where we're not conceited, one where we rejoice with those who rejoice. Who does not want to belong to a group like that? And this is what we're being called to become. It's not hard to see that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Can't you just read Christ into that? Let love be genuine. Well, he did that. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Outdo one another in showing honor. As you read that, I think of him taking off the sandals of the disciples, you know, and washing their feet. Be fervent, but boiling hot with the Spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? This is who we are to become. And so our passage today, as we look at this body beautiful, as we examine ourselves against it, we're looking particularly at verses 14 to 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be conceited. Title been given is called Deep Harmony. Deep Harmony. And one writer has also said this passage is up close and personal. Up close and personal. And there's a set of instructions, bless, rejoice, weep, live, that I just want to slowly just walk through for the remainder of our time. And so the first one is bless. Christ's body beautiful says to bless. Literally, that is to bring down the favor of heaven on someone. Bring down the affirmation and the favor of heaven. Curse is quite the opposite. Do not curse. Curse is not just swearing at people, but it's to bring down the wrath of heaven on somebody. To be cursed is to be removed from God's presence and his affirmation. To be removed from his grace, to be kicked out of the garden. And Paul here says, and notice the two words, he repeats it, bless those who persecute you, bless. Here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to bring down the favor of heaven. There's some discussion around why he puts this verse in. It feels a little bit random considering that he's been talking to the church and now he's kind of focusing outwards. He's going to come back inwards as he says, weep with those who weep. Some people think he's addressing some kind of persecution that might be going on. I don't really see any indication in the rest of the letter or in the passage that there was some kind of persecution. For me, it fits this kind of shoot from the hip type splattering of things that we should be doing, that Paul's saying in the whole of the chapter of what a Christ body beautiful looks like. And in verse 14, he's just reminding us of Jesus' words, bless and do not curse. Bring down the favor of heaven on people. But we're not just to do that to anybody. Who are we to do it to? Those who persecute you. Bless, bring down God's favor on those who persecute you. Those who mistreat you. Those who misrepresent you, those who malign you or speak of you falsely, who drag your name down. And in some places in the world, those that cause you physical harm. Paul says, bless them. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that those who might cause us harm, we've got to be kind of buddy-buddy, close friends with. It doesn't mean we have to stay in a place or in a situation that might be causing us harm. It doesn't mean that if a crime has been committed against you, you don't ring the police and get it sorted out. Don't mishear me. Paul is not saying that we just become kind of these walkovers that anyone can do anything to. If to bless is to bring down the favor of heaven on somebody, doesn't it mean that we wish and we pray and we seek in whatever wisdom in any particular circumstances needed, we pray for their redemption and their healing and their invitation into God's family? It's really controversial. It's Jesus, isn't it, on the cross, as a crowds are maligning him and harming him and beating him. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Bring them into the family. They don't know what they're doing. There may be something in your life, and I have every sympathy with it, that you might wish and pray for the very opposite of what Paul says here. That might be a genuine reaction. And of course, if some harm is being done to you or you've experienced something, then the justice in us, God's justice in us, wants to call for that justice to be done, doesn't it? And I totally get that. I've had those feelings, and they're right to feel that, absolutely. But let me just remind us again of the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this: Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He noted that vengeance is not ours to play, but it's God's. He, on the cross, he himself bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. This is just the irony of the gospel, that when we were doing our worst against the Lord Jesus, he was giving us his very best. That when we were maligning him and treating him as he didn't deserve, he was redeeming and saving us. And it's that kind of principle that is at work in this verse. Bless those who persecute you. Peter says, keep good conduct among the Gentiles, so when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds. You know, you're blessing them, wishing God's favor on them, and one day may glorify God. In other words, as we seek to bless them, pray for them, maybe seeking out in our words and our deeds to show them and present the gospel, the Lord Jesus, to them, to those who persecute us, even though they may be doing their worst to us, we may be doing the very best for them in presenting Christ. The first point: bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's a picture of Christ's body, beautiful. What's our temperature like against it? He says, secondly, rejoice and mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Doesn't need much explaining, does it? It's quite simple. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But you really don't get more up close and personal than sitting with people as they're going through something like this. You know, to sit alongside someone who's invited you to their wedding, to rejoice, that's such a personal thing. Of all the people that you would want to and you're invited, it's always hard to invite to weddings. You get to go there and you get to partake in the celebration. What a personal thing. But also to sit alongside someone at a graveside. You don't get more personal than that. To comfort someone if they've lost someone, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, this is the character of the Lord Jesus. This is what he did. Jesus wasn't a Spock you know, kind of walking around, dispensing data about the kingdom of God, you know, whatever. He was God, the eternal God, made flesh, who feels everything that we feel, knows everything that we know. He knows you so deeply, all your pains, all your trials, he so knows them. He's our great high priest who can sympathize and empathize and come alongside. He was at the parties, at the weddings, at the celebrations. He was engaging and, I'm sure, laughing and joking. But he's also at the gravesides. You remember Lazarus in John 11? You know, he goes and he sees the tomb and he knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows he's going to bring him out of the tomb. He knows why he's gone there and for what purpose. But he's at the tomb and John writes, Jesus wept. He wept. He mourned. The word used for wept is this deep emotional frustration that he had at the graveside of his friends. Apparently it's the same word used in Greek for when a horse sniffs out and breathes out. It's like this, it's better than that, you know what I mean? But you get the sense of his deep emotion and sympathy and empathy. Greek is really helpful to see the depth of Jesus. Another example is the word see. Like in the Greek, you get a word for see as they see the crowds and they see the speaker and, you know, they see things. But the writers use other words for see when Jesus sees someone. It's like he can see into their very soul. That's what they're trying to convey. Because he knows them so deeply. He sympathizes. He weeps with those who weep. But he mourns with those who mourns. He rejoices with those who rejoices. And friends, Jesus is no different. I reckon even from heaven, he will rejoice when we rejoice and he will weep when we will weep. And Christ's body, beautiful, does exactly the same for one another. To look at a brother, sister in the eye and to rejoice with them and to mourn with them, to sympathize, to understand, to walk alongside in all of joy's joys as well as its sorrows. What's our temperature like? To weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in this sense, we move on to the next words, we are to live in harmony. Now this for me is the heart of the passage, to live in harmony, deep harmony, up close and personal. I'm so thankful for this word because it just gets you talking about music, which I love to talk about. Music naturally, doesn't it, illustrates how life should be like. As melodies cross and intertwine and move around each other, every melody on its own is beautiful. Put a melody, to put different melodies together to make a bigger sound, now that is something entirely different, isn't it? Musical harmony shows us that to be united, to have unity, doesn't mean that we have to be uniform. Different sounds blend together and they resonate to make a much bigger blast and sound. And it's the differences in the melodies, not the similarities, which demonstrate something profound and mysterious about how differences can come together to make something even better. So we're not to be, if you know your musical history, we're not to be the Gregorian chants in their kind of atonal up and down fashion, although if you listen to that, it's stunning. But we're not to be that, all kind of rising up and down on the same note in absolute unison, but we're to be harmonious. We're to be separate. We all have voices and stories and graces that we've received from God. And as we all seek to live this out in our own lives, praising God, they should blend together to make a bigger and brighter sound. Now, don't get me wrong, all individual testimonies and melodies are stunning. But a testimony and melody of 80 people, 100 people coming together to sing the praises of God, now that is something quite different, isn't it? Handel wrote a piece of music called, well, he wrote lots of music, as you know, but there's one particular piece from something called the Ode for St. Celia's Day, if I've got all the S's in that sentence, but it's called From Harmony. And the words that the choir sing in this go like this: from harmony, from heavenly harmony. And you're meant to think, heavenly harmony? Ah, that's the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect love and unity. Three distinct, separate persons, but all giving themselves to the other. From this heavenly, loving harmony, Handel sings, this universal frame began. And as you listen to the music, you hear all these different instruments and voices all kind of playing around. And as you hear from heavenly harmony, I think you're meant to think of the Father, Son, and Spirit at the beginning together forming all creation out of joy and love. From heavenly harmony, this universal frame began. You can imagine the Spirit kind of whizzing a tree up, and the sun, the words coming and breathing, and grass coming up, all that kind of stuff. But it goes on to say, it's from this harmony we go to harmony. And you think, Handel, what are you talking about? And then the last line's this: through all the compass of the notes it ran, the diapason closing full in man. Now, the diapason is a stop on an organ. As you close it, the full kind of bursting harmony comes out of the organ. And I think Handel sings, from this heavenly harmony, the full expression is found in man as they unite together. It's like a big orchestral blast of music. And we're to image God in his heavenly harmony as a human race. We're to display it and image who God is. It's beautiful. Great musician, even better theologian. That burst, that diapason, is basically the rock version, the Spinal Tap version of like Crank It Up to 11. You know, do you want to see God in action? Well, look at humanity. And that's what Genesis 1 and 2 is all about. Now we know the world is not like that, is it? It's full of pain, it's full of heartache, it's full of conflict, it's full of sin. Where is this diapason closing man that God wants? Well, Romans chapter 12 is the church. As God is redeeming mankind together in his Son, he's bringing people back together to live in this musical harmony of his glory. It's what the church is all about. The church is God's swelling and bursting of harmony for his glory. Each note individually, beautiful, but together, something entirely different. This is really the message of Ephesians that we've been looking at in our studies. You'll look at it in a couple of weeks in your small groups, hopefully, that Ephesians chapter 3, that through the church, the wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities. You think, what is the wisdom of God in Ephesians? Well, it's about Jew and Gentile coming together. Enemies being restored in his Son, Jesus being the peace that brings people who normally would not get on into one body. Through the church, the diapason of harmony is blasting out to the world around us. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, says this: such a common mindset does not mean that we all should just think in the same way, or that we must do exactly the same, or think exactly the same thing about every issue, but that we should adopt an attitude toward each other in everything that touches our lives and that springs from the mind that is renewed by God's grace. So as God's grace fills us, as we see what he's done for us and experience, as we pursue the cross, so it doesn't mean we agree with each other, but our lives are toward each other. Like the Father and the Son and the Spirit are toward each other, so our lives are toward each other as well. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, but by the grace of God given to us, we can humbly walk alongside those that disagree with us as brothers and sisters united in Jesus. This is why Paul goes on to say we should not think too highly of ourselves. It means why we should associate with those in earthly terms that are more lowly than us. Because to think of yourself too highly is really to break your melody away from the rest of the orchestra. Beautiful as it is, but it belongs to a greater piece. Kind of says that my tune is better than yours, and that's not the vision that Paul is outlining here of a body beautiful. We are to think of ourselves, back in verse 3, you remember, not too highly, but with sober judgment, with the gospel being our measuring line. We set ourselves up against the goodness of the gospel. Now, I just want to finish very briefly. How on earth do we do this in practice? Now, there could be 50, there's 50 or so people here, and there could be 50 or so different issues to work through. How on earth do you live in harmony? Can I just give you a few questions to think about? Firstly, do you see the people who sit next to you as people you belong to? Do you get this body image that we belong to one another, and you have been gifted in such a way to extend grace to your brothers and sisters? Do you just have that attitude towards the church? Do you see the vision of what God is doing in a local church? I love June's translation. I keep talking about June's translation of Ephesians, where it says, the world thinks that the church is on the periphery, but actually the reality is that the world's on the periphery to the church. It's Revelation 7 that one day God's people are the ones that stand and praise God for all eternity. Do you have that picture and that vision? Do you see what's going on in Ephesians and in Romans 12 that we've been going to? Do you see that you have been gifted and you belong to the church? Another question, is there a relationship that you can begin to work on that's probably not living in harmony as Paul's outlined? Is there a relationship in the congregation that could do with a little, you know, little TLC? Is there a person that you just might be missing the mark on in terms of understanding one another, and from time to time you're treading on each other's toes? And actually, it's probably easy not to talk to one another. It's easy not to resolve an issue. But I don't think that's the vision here, is it? To live in harmony. You might want to find that person and say, look, can we just meet for coffee and talk and pray and work on what's going on here? You might want to do that regularly until you feel like, no, we got this, you know. And you can live in harmony. Still might disagree. Still might not see eye to eye. But as you meditate on the gospel together, pray together, you can live in harmony and be a melody, two melodies together that are sounding out the blast of God's grace that he's doing in the cross. Maybe it's a bit broader. Maybe there's no particular issue. Maybe you're reading this passage and just thinking, I'm just cold towards this. My heart is not stirred. My heart is not warmed. I don't match up. You know, the first two words of verse 9, love unhypocritically, you know, I can say I'm out. You know, right from the get-go, I'm done. I've not even got onto the second word yet, abhor what is evil. And especially be constant in prayer. It's a victory for me if I manage to get 10 minutes at the start of the day, let alone to have that sense of staying in God's presence all day. You know, we might just feel like we fall so short. Well, this is a temperature check. And it's like going to the doctors. To see that there is a problem is part of the start of it, isn't it? But the medicine to be warmed to this kind of life is the gospel itself. You know, that word for love in verse 9 is the word agape. It's the word for the highest form of love. It's God's love to humanity. And if you've got a Bible, just flick to chapter 5. And I just want you to show what the grace of God and what he's done. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. God's agape, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You want this love in chapter 12? Well, it's given to you by the Holy Spirit. How? Where do I find it? How do I get that? Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Look at verse 8. But God shows his agape, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, where you find this agape, it's not by kind of conjuring it up. It's not by trying to, you know, I'm going to love harder, I'm going to work harder. It's by doing what we've done today and getting at the foot of the cross and seeing God demonstrate his agape for you. As you warm your heart around the cross, as we together warm our hearts around the cross, so through the Holy Spirit, God pours into our hearts his agape. And day by day, and week by week, and month by month, as we screw it up and repent and keep on going, we will be filled again and again with the love of God by the Holy Spirit. It's a sweaty job being a Christian. It's not about sitting back and letting God do. That is, he has done so much and he will do. But we are called to action. We are called to mimic the love with which we have been loved. And it is hard work and it's messy and it takes time. But with every step up a mountain, Steve and I talk about this regularly, every step up a mountain is hard work. But boy, when you get to the top, isn't the view beautiful? And I hope as you read through this passage, you see the vision of Christ's body beautiful, the vision of what God is calling us to do and to be. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. I just want to leave a moment of quiet as you temperature check yourself. There might be something you want to note down in your own life, just something to think on and to pray on. Someone you might want to talk to. I just want to give you a moment just to think on that, and then I'll pray. Father, we're so conscious of our own lives, so conscious of where we fall short. But we thank you as we've remembered today the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus that was broken and spilt to redeem us. Thank you that when they reviled him, he didn't revile back. Thank you that he remained silent and he was doing it all for us. And Lord, I just simply pray that in our body, life together, we might mimic and live out just the image of the Lord Jesus. May he be our light. May he be our strength. May he be our everything. And Lord, help us together just warm ourselves around the gospel of your Son. Lord, heat up our love. Maybe we be boiling with the Spirit. Maybe be rejoicing, patient and constant in prayer, showing hospitality, blessing those who persecute us, rejoicing with those who rejoice, living in harmony. Lord, make this passage a reality for us. In Jesus' name, amen.